This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, our brothers and sisters, in the last class we spoke about creating an environment at home where the child is encouraged to live according to a high standard of behavior and a high standard of etiquette and values. And I suggested to you that the best way to do that is to speak to the children and not as a class, but as something that is done normally in the home without comment, something which is normal for the home. To speak to them about great people, to speak to them, of course, from the beginning about Rasulullah, about the Anbiya alayhimus salam, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, talk about literally about literature and poetry. My father was a great fan of Allama Iqbal rahmatullahi alayh, and he used to recite hundreds of lines of, I don't even know how many lines he remembered of ashar, he remembered of his poetry. And being in the company of good and wise people, so you know who you go to and who you visit. We have the thing to understand is that modern society is consciously propagating an isolationist lifestyle, right? It is like you are being brainwashed into believing that you don't need anybody else. So it's you and the space that was taken by real human beings, warm bodies with warm hearts and with great minds and with wisdom and with understanding, with smiles on the faces and so on, is now taken by virtual reality. So you have your friends on Facebook, we don't even know who they are and where, and whether they actually, you friend somebody, you unfriend somebody. Remember, how do you unfriend somebody, right? We used to have, and we still have, I mean, in reality, there are still one. There's a friend, or there is a enemy, or maybe there is somebody you are indifferent to, you don't care about. But what is unfriend? So we have invented language which promotes an isolationist way of being. And the reason we do that is because isolationism is a way of control of people. Individuals are easier to control than large groups of people. And if those large groups of people are focused with one goal, with one idea, then they become almost impossible to control. Whereas individuals can be controlled in different ways. So the whole materialistic society worships the individual, which means worships the nafs. So whatever makes you happy is okay, doesn't matter what it is. Our whole focus is on consumption and consumption and consumption. So it is shopping, it is entertainment, it is holidays, it is this pursuit, that pursuit, right? We go hiking, we go cycling. None of this is bad in limited quantities, in limited amounts, but the whole focus is that the number one important person in my life is myself. Nobody is more important. And this is the opposite of Islam. This is completely opposite of Islam. So we have to understand, because Islam, it talks about what is beneficial for and what is good for all of society, not for what one individual. In the adab or the etiquette or mashwara of seeking counsel in collectively, the rule is that you should, if you are asked to give your mashwara, if you are asked to give your opinion about something, you must give an opinion which in your mind is best for everyone. Not an opinion which is good for you, convenient for you, but maybe inconvenient for others. This is not from mashwara. Right? This is not from the adab of mashwara in Islam. So, the atmosphere we create is something to be is something to be really thought about and to be created in order to bring about and create positive influence and mold our children to grow into positive adults. My father loved the poetry, as I mentioned, loved the poetry of Allama Iqbal, and he knew hundreds of lines of it. And he would sit with us. My mother shared his enthusiasm and knowledge, and she was a poet herself. And they would recite poetry and explain Iqbal's concepts to us. Now, we were children. I mean, I was the oldest of them, of my siblings. And at that time, at the time that I'm talking about, I was probably about maybe 11 or 12, and the others were all younger. But they would explain, they would talk to us like adults, and they would explain the concepts of Allama Iqbal. And my father's explanations would include the meaning and how what Iqbal wrote about reflected in present-day society and the politics of Muslims. This was an education in itself. Literature and poetry are great ways to gain perspective on life. And my father's generation used them to the fullest extent. To be able to quote appropriate lines of poetry in letters, in formal speeches, and in ordinary conversation was a sign of having had a good education. Farsi was often the language of choice in quoting poetry and proverbs. And they would use proverbs of Allama Sa'adi, Imam al-Ghazali, of Maulana Rumi, and amazing words of wisdom that speak across centuries and across time, and underline that knowledge has no bounds, knowledge has no boundaries. Islam to us at that time when I was growing up did not only mean going to the masjid, but being able to interpret all of our everyday living in the light of the Quran, the Sunnah, and the Aqwal, the sayings of the wise. In retrospect, I recall that there were almost no discussions on fiqh or on issues of the differences between the madhahibs. My family, the maternal side is all Shafi'i, the paternal side, my father's side, are all Hanafi. And I don't remember a single instance, not only of a dispute, but even of mentioning a difference between the Shafi'i way and the Hanafi way. No one even mentioned that raising your hands in Rafa'idain, in the Salah, no Hanafi ever said that to raise your hands more than once is incorrect, and no Shafi'i ever said that not to raise your hands more than once is incorrect. No one ever mentioned any of that. We prayed the way we prayed. So those who prayed in one way, they prayed in that way. The others who prayed in a different way, they prayed in a different way. There was no conflict. There was not even a mention of the fact that there are two different ways. It was built into us that if this was done by our elders, it was right, and our elders were learned people, alhamdulillah. So therefore, we learned to accept the differences in fiqh, and these did not result in divisions between us. But there were numerous, there were no discussions on the differences of fiqh between the madhahib, but there were numerous discussions and reminders about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about Islamic history, about the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and of the sahaba, and the lives of the prophets alayhimu salam, and stories of our own elders, for stories of our own family members. Many of them were scholars, they were noblemen and women, and some of them literally wrote history, right? So not wrote history as in authors of history books. They decided, and they were key players in events of the time which changed the paths of destiny. Not everything was positive. Some of those things were things which I today think about and say, how could somebody with so much of knowledge and understanding not see the negative side of what was happening? So we are not fooling ourselves, right? I'm not trying to promote to you that I come from a family of people who never made mistakes. No, they made mistakes, and some of the one of the problems of people in high places making mistakes is that they are big mistakes. But at least we learn from that. It's common when we talk today about overall development of the child, we mean his or her development in school, studies, academics, in sports, communication skills, even if you go that far. I don't know of any school which actually teaches listening skills, for example, which is probably the number one skill which makes a difference between failure and success in all kinds of things, in marriages, in relationships, in solving of disputes, in conflict resolution, you name it. One of, if not the most important skill, is not the skill of speaking, but the ability to listen attentively and to listen in a way with understanding. Yet, I don't know of any school curriculum which actually teaches how to listen. Right? There are those who, so not even everyone teaches how to speak, but at least some do. But how to listen? Almost nobody. Now, I don't even know how many of us even mean, let alone mention, the spiritual development of the child. Even though as Muslims, it is our belief that spiritual development is really the only thing that will last through all of eternity. How many of us are concerned that our children find no sweetness in connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their salah? We are not concerned because we also find no sweetness in connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our salah. If we pray, it's a ritual, it's a routine. We just go to the masjid because this is the thing to do. We are supposed to do that. We go, we pray. When I pray and people pray next to me, you know, especially because many people have this habit of reciting loud enough for the neighbor to hear and to disturb the neighbor's salah also, these big stage whispers. But in that process, I listen to them reading wrong, right? Reading wrongly. They are reciting the tasbihat are wrong, the tashahud is wrong, the Durud Ibrahim is wrong, their recitation of the Quran is wrong. And this is lifelong. Nobody makes the effort to correct that. Right? How many of us therefore are also concerned that our children do not use actively dua as a tool to get their work done? Everything is once removed, right? Just a ritual, has no meaning. If you ask somebody, if you are in difficulties, let's solve this problem that you are in, what do you need to do? We will mention all kinds of material, physical things that we need to do, but not one will say, we start with making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to solve it, because without His solving, it will not get solved. How many times have you heard this? How many times have you seen dua as an active problem-solving tool, being used as an active problem-solving tool? If we start using that, then the first thing that we will have to do is also to be careful about what we eat and about how we earn. Because the dua of people who are eating and drinking doubtful stuff, which is more than likely haram, the dua of people who are indulging and dealing in buying and selling haram in interest-based dealings, the dua is not accepted. So there's no sense in talking about dua when our earning and our food is haram. The benefit of talking about dua, the benefit of using dua as an active tool in order to solve our problems is that it will automatically straighten up the rest of our lives. Right? So think about that. How many of us are concerned that our children do not use dua actively as a problem-solving tool? How many of our children are concerned that our children pray or read Quran more as a have-to-do burden to be discharged and not something that they look forward to and enjoy? How many of us are even concerned that we have children who are in their 20s and 30s and who cannot recite Surah Al-Fatiha or lead two rakat of salah properly in the Fajr or Maghrib or Isha? I go to the masjid and I see people making iqamah, I see people calling adhan, and especially iqamah, people who have been praying for 50, 60, 70 years, and regular people who pray practically all the salah in the masjid, when they recite iqamah, they recite it wrong. Now, this is, what does it tell you? It tells us that there is really no thought behind it. We're just doing it. So how many of us finally are concerned that we have children who, when we die, will have no clue what to do with us? They do not know how to wash the body. They do not know how to pray Salatul Janazah. And they do not know how to bury us. And their final service, these final services to their parents is going to be handed over to, I don't want to be disrespectful, but to outsiders. What a tragic story is that of our lack of focus on the spiritual development of our children. So what should we do? The spirit grows and strengthens at the expense of the nafs, of base desires. The stronger the nafs, the weaker the spirit, and vice versa. The stronger the nafs, the weaker the ruh. The nafs grows stronger every time we feed it. Like anything else, how does it grow? Because we feed it. Until it grows so strong that it overcomes the ruh, the spirit, and leaves it weak and starved. So teach your children the value of denying the desires of the nafs. I have said this a million times and I will say it another million times, which is that there is only one way to teach, and that is by practicing. There is no other way. There is only one way to teach, and that is by practicing it ourselves. Now this is something that we need to get into our minds and be absolutely clear about. If you don't do it, your children will not do it, no matter how much you want to tell them. It's not a matter of giving lectures. It's a matter of doing it yourself and demonstrating it, because children listen with their eyes. They don't care what you say until they see what you do. So teach them the value of denying the desires of the nafs. First, these are food and toys. Later, these are physical bodily pleasures and more expensive toys. Truly, therefore, it's been said that the difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. Because the mental level of someone who collects dinky toys, dinky toy cars at age 5, the mental level, the level of emotional maturity is the same as somebody who collects Ferraris and Lamborghinis and whatever at age 50. Boys are boys, happy with new toys. Getting petulant and unhappy once the newness of the toy wears off. Ever hungering for newer toys. Buy the latest car, buy the latest release. People carry this forward in their relationships, and they leave a trail of broken marriages behind them. They carry the same trend to their careers and hop company to company until they are too old to hop and have collected no experience of value except how to hop, as if that has any value. Denying the nafs is called delaying gratification in psychology and is a critical sign of success measured in little children. Delaying gratification is the essence of focusing on the akhirah, where a person invests for a return that he will only see after he dies, and yet he invests because he has faith in the banker who promised him the return that no investment in the world can hope to equal. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu. And this belief is called yaqeen. So teaching children to delay gratification, to work for the long term, is a very important part of their development in this world and in the akhirah, and absolutely critical to success. Yet we pay no attention to it and unthinkingly reinforce the opposite, which is instant gratification, by throwing toys and food and money and gadgets and sensations at children just to keep them quiet. What actually happens is something we shut our eyes to. We teach them that the more they make a nuisance of themselves, the more toys they will get, and thereby we script their sure failure in life. I don't think we have to look too far to see examples of the results of a life lived for instant gratification. Our consumerist society is based on instant gratification, which is why we have malls and stores which are open 24/7, so that you don't even need to wait until morning to satisfy your desire. This is what makes the world go round. But we don't see that this is the death spin of the whirlpool, which sucks the unwary into it to be pulled down to destruction. Another script for failure is the one where we teach our children not to collaborate and to compete, not to collaborate and share with their siblings, but to compete and guard their possessions jealously at the cost of the happiness of a brother or sister. I'm sure this sounds bad to you, but ask yourself what you do when one child has a toy which the other one wants and there is trouble between them. 9 times out of 10, you tell the other child, "Don't worry, I will get you another one. I will get you your own." Stop and ask yourself, what are you really teaching the children when you do this? You are teaching the child that it's okay to compete with your own brother and your own sister. It is okay to disregard your siblings' feelings, and that material possessions are more important than the ties of family and brotherhood and love. This is what you are teaching them. I'm sure you might be shocked to see this interpretation of something that you considered harmless, even if you ever stopped to consider anything. But reflect and see what your grown children are doing today and trace their behavior to its roots. And you will see that childhood tantrums, excellent opportunities to teach critical life lessons, which you wasted, and instead you sowed the seeds of the present discord. I know families where brother doesn't talk to brother, where the children of one brother are disrespectful to their uncle and aunt, and their behavior is silently and tacitly approved of by their own parents. I know of families where children have sued parents, not only siblings. Siblings is very common, but I know families where children have sued parents over inheritance. One parent dies, the other one gets sued for inheritance. I know families where lawyers get fat on the fees from litigation galore, brother against brother, sister against sister, and so on. At the same time, I also know families where brothers and sisters have voluntarily given up their share, where brothers have voluntarily given up their share of inheritance to the sisters, saying, "We have enough and we want reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." I know a family where the brothers and sisters collectively, they agreed to build a masjid on the site of their parents' home, saying that they have enough and that the masjid will be a source of sadaqatul jariyah, thawabul jariyah, for their parents and themselves. How fortunate are those parents, and what a powerful message those children have given to their own children about the value of staying together and having concern for one another. The reason I mention this is so that we can see that such behavior is not restricted to our Salafus Salihin, but can be and is practiced by those who truly follow the Salaf. Because following someone is not simply to talk about what they did, but to do what they did. Concern for spiritual development of your child is a sign of your own faith, your own yaqeen in the akhirah. For only the one who has yaqeen will prepare for it. To quote the famous hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ about sadaqatul jariyah, where Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrated that Rasulullah ﷺ said, "When a man dies, his deeds come to an end except three: ongoing charity, beneficial knowledge, and righteous offspring who will pray for him. All his other deeds are over." Commenting on this hadith, Imam An-Nawawi rahmatullah alayhi said, "The scholar said the meaning of this hadith is that the deeds of the deceased one come to an end as soon as he or she dies, and the renewal of reward ceases for him or her except in three cases, because he or she is the cause of those three cases. One, his or her offspring is counted among his or her earnings. The knowledge, meaning if they make dua, all their good deeds come as sadaqa jariya for the parents, because the parents are the instigators, they are the teachers, they are the children are the earning of the parents. Number two, the knowledge that he or she leaves behind through teaching, writing and so on, which is beneficial to people. And third is ongoing charity, which is awqaf, which is waqf of any kind for the benefit of anyone. The narration also further details, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated, Rasulullah said that good deeds that will reach a believer after his death are knowledge which he learned and then spread, a righteous child whom he leaves behind, a copy of the Quran that he leaves as a legacy, or a mosque that he built, or a house that he built for wayfarers, which is like sarai of you know, some free accommodation for people who are traveling, a canal that he dug, or charity that he gave during his lifetime when he was in good health. These deeds will reach him after his death. And this is in Ibn Majah. The biggest thing to remember and face is that our children are not going to be developed spiritually if we ourselves are lacking. You cannot light a lamp with a dead lamp. The one thing that is required to light another lamp is that your own lamp should be lighted. Children listen with their eyes and they imbibe through observation. If you are addicted to junk food and television, be prepared for a fat child who is more likely to grow up as a low achiever with heart disease. If you are addicted to the Quran and Tahajjud, then be prepared for a child who will stay up in the night to serve you when you are old and sick and you need attention. May Allah protect us from that. If you are addicted to shopping and buying stuff you don't need to impress people you don't like, then be prepared for a child who will measure his self-worth by the label on his shirt or the brand of his cell phone, instead of by the excellence of his manners or his purity of the or the purity of his character. Remember that to live from sensation to sensation by indiscriminately gratifying every urge as soon as it arises is the definition of the life of animals. Animals live like this. They get hungry, they eat anything, and so on and so on. What makes us human is not lack of body hair and walking on our hind legs, but the ability to reflect, to learn lessons, and invest for results that we can't see today. That's why I tell people, decide if you have children or kids. Kids are the young of goats. Children need upbringing and raising, not merely food and shelter. So decide who you are, for that is what your children will grow up to be. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself anew, let us focus on the spiritual development of our children, because that is their success in this world and the next. A child who is focused on pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will automatically be good to his parents and his siblings and his family. He will be respectful and compassionate. He will be respectful to his elders and affectionate to the youngsters. His life will be orderly and governed by the fact that he has to present himself before his Rabb 5 times a day. He will know the sweetness of connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so he will seek opportunities to do that, starting with tahajjud, the time of maximum signal strength. He will know the value of investing in his akhirah, and so will be generous and charitable, especially when it comes to projects that benefit Islam and Muslims. He will be a good neighbor and a productive and law-abiding member of society, and will be respected by all those he lives with. He will never fall into drug abuse or alcohol or tobacco addiction and all the other vices that are so common in our modern society. To list them is a waste of time. He will be conscious of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his life at all times, and so will be someone who is ashamed to commit sin and is quick to make tawbah. About such people, Rasulullah informed us in the Hadith Qudsi that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, on the authority of Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, who said, I heard Rasulullah say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O son of Adam, so long as you call upon me and ask of me, I will forgive you for what you have done, and I will not mind. O son of Adam, were your sins to reach the clouds of the sky, and were you then to seek forgiveness of me, I would forgive you. O son of Adam, were you to come to me with sins nearly as great as the earth, and were you then to face me, ascribing no partner to me, I would bring you forgiveness nearly as great as it, as that. And this is in Tirmidhi and Musnad Imam Ahmad. A child who is focused on pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and on his or her own spiritual development is someone who will love the sunnah of Rasulullah sallam, because he will understand that this is the outward manifestation of his own iman in the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He will know that to claim to be a Muslim and to deliberately go against the sunnah is to give the lie to yourself and will result in embarrassment and suffering in the grave, when the person will not be able to answer the question, what do you say about the man who was sent among you? How can this person say, he was the messenger of Allah and I believed in him and I followed him, when in fact his life will show that he did not do either? A child who is developed spiritually will be the one about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, again hadith Qudsi from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah said, Jalla Jalaluhu, whoever shows enmity to someone devoted to me, I shall be at war with him. My slave draws not near to me with anything more beloved to me than the faraid, the religious duties that I have enjoined upon him. And my slave continues to draw near to me with voluntary works, with the nawafil, so that I shall love him. When I love him, I am his hearing with which he hears, his seeing with which he sees, his hand with which he strikes and holds, and his foot with which he walks. Were he to ask something from me, I would surely give it to him. And were he to ask me for refuge, for protection, I would surely grant it to him. I do not hesitate about anything as much as I hesitate about seizing his soul, the seizing the soul of my faithful slave, of my wali, because he hates death and I hate to hurt him. Ask yourself, what is the value of the dua of a wali of Allah, especially for your forgiveness, when you are lying in your grave, unable to help yourself in any way? If that dua has value, then realize that it has been given into your hands to create awliya Allah. That is what raising a child means, raising awliya Allah. Do you want to do that, or simply bring up the young of goats, bring up kids? Which one do you want to do for yourself? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the wisdom to understand the true value of what he has given us, which is our children, and to benefit from this and not to waste it. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.